10 this morning. Appreciate Brother Baptist, and specifically East End Baptist, played a major role in something that happened on the international mission field this past year. And in a year when it felt like we were just trying to play defense, the International Mission Board, they placed 422 new international missionaries around the world in the year 2020. And so that is something to celebrate. We ought to be excited about that. And I am so thankful for the way in which God has continued to bless Arkansas Baptists and Southern Baptists. There's going to be somebody today that hears about Jesus for the very first time, and East End Baptist Church will have had a hand in them learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for your partnership. The sun never sets on the ministry of East End Baptist Church through the way in which you support missions and those who go around the world to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be looking here in Hebrews chapter 10 in just a few moments, but before we do that, I want us to consider for just a second how the Scripture begins. When you go back to the book of Genesis, we find God creating this perfect existence, and when He did so, He ultimately created this man, the first man, and He places him there in the garden, and chapter 2 tells about how that this man is surrounded by all of creation God has created, and the animals file by, and we get this understanding that Adam, he names all the animals, and once that task is done, an interesting observation is made in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, where it says this, it says of Adam, it said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And so coming out of that, the Lord puts Adam in a deep sleep, and you know the story. He took one of his ribs and crafted the first woman. We know her to be Eve. And there in the Garden of Eden, God creates the first institution, and that was the institution of marriage. And there are a lot of reasons why marriage is important, and certainly in this day in which we live, that is a very important conversation. But we find in Genesis chapter 2 that God created the institution of marriage because it was not good for the man to be alone. He intended the husband and wife to come together to ultimately be fruitful and multiply, Scripture says, and those same passages of Scripture. So then we fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament. And in the beginning of pages of the New Testament, we find another man, if you will, introduced onto the scene. And that is one by the name of Jesus. And ultimately we read in the Gospels of how Jesus lived and ultimately went to the cross to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. And as He ascends into heaven, He creates the second institution. The first one was marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone. The second institution He created was the institution of the church. And while I'm convinced there are a whole lot of reasons why the church is important, one of the primary reasons it is important is because it is not good for the man to be alone. Or excuse me, for believers to be alone. It's not good for believers to be alone. And so with that in mind, let's look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it says this. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go forward in prayer. Father, we call upon You this day, and we acknowledge today that You are a good God. We acknowledge this day that You did not have to create us. Lord, we affirm today that we exist by Your hand. And Lord, as fallen creatures, sinful creatures, You did not have to make a way for us to enjoy a relationship with You. But not only did You create us, You have provided a way for us to be saved. And we are going to spend all of eternity declaring the greatness of our God and worshiping You forever and ever and ever. Thank You so much for the great love You have for us. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that You will allow us to understand it, to apply it. Lord, I pray Your blessing on this church family today as they enter into this interim period and as they ultimately begin the process of looking for their next pastor. I pray that You will provide for them, that You will encourage them, that You'll bless them. Lord, I pray that You will fill them with a God-given confidence that they can see a great future ahead. Lord, there are so many thousands of people around that desperately need you, and you have them here strategically located to reach those people. And so, Father, just give them a great desire to follow your direction and watch you work for your glory and their blessing. We thank you again for this time we're able to come together and to honor your name. And so we lift it up, Lord. We pray your blessing on this time. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, we live over in Salem, and my wife and I, we have three children. They're not exactly children anymore. I have a son that's at college right now, wrapping up his first year at college. And then I have a high school senior, a daughter who's in her last month of the public school system. And then I've got a ninth grader. And I can remember when my daughter was, she was about to turn 1 year old. She was 11 months old. And the reason I remember that is I was pastoring a church over in the Fort Smith area. I can recall because October is traditionally Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's a special time to recognize your pastor and your church staff. And I can recall this particular year during the month of October, I had a church member who gave me a tube of summer sausage for pastor appreciation. So y'all remember that. Nothing says we love you, pastor, like a tube of meat. Okay, so that's good. That was a great gift. So I remember one day going into the kitchen and getting this summer sausage and a paring knife, and I was cutting off some pieces of it, and I walked into the living room, and my little 11-month-old daughter sees me sitting there on the couch, and she crawls over to where I was, stands up, and puts her hand on the couch. She wasn't walking yet. We knew she could. She'd taken a step or two, but she didn't see the need for it. She just wanted to crawl everywhere she went. So she's standing there, and I'm cutting off a piece of summer sausage, and she sticks her hand out. She wants a piece of it. And I'm about to give her a piece, and all of a sudden, a thought crosses my mind. I got up on the couch, and I backed up a little ways, a couple of steps from her. I just kind of held it out like that just to see what she was going to do. Now, I didn't whistle or anything like that. I just wanted to see how she would respond. I assumed she was going to drop all fours, hands and knees, and crawl where I was, but she didn't. She actually pivoted, let go of the couch, and took a couple of shaky steps over to where I was. And as any good father would, I backed up a couple of more steps to see what she would do. And sure enough, she took a couple more steps toward me, and I backed all the way across the living room. She walked the whole way. I rewarded her with her piece of summer sausage, and I kid you not when I say that was the day she came to realize she really could walk, and it was a whole lot better than crawling. We have summer sausage to thank for that. She was spurred on to do what we knew she could do. Passage of Scripture here in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I am so thankful that I come today to share a message that's something like, aren't you thankful I'm not standing up here saying, listen, at the end of your life, there's going to be this great cosmic scale of justice, and God is going to put all the good deeds you have on this one side of the scale, and He's going to put all the bad deeds on this other side, and we're going to see how that scale goes, and whichever way it leans, that either allows you to gain entrance into heaven or condemns you to hell. And so you'd better get out there, and you'd better do some good deeds. You can be certain when you die, you have pleased God enough to be able to gain entrance into heaven. Aren't you thankful that is not my message today? How depressing would it be if you had to live your whole life hoping your good deeds outweighed bad deeds enough to where you could get into heaven, because that's the way God operates. That is not the message of the Bible. That is not the message of the gospel. At first hearing, it sounds worse, but bear with me. Here's what the message of the gospel is. None of us are good enough. We will never be good enough to get into heaven. And if we're working by this great cosmic scale of justice, my evil is always going to outweigh my good in the eyes of a holy God. But praise the Lord, God loved us enough. He knew our terrible condition, that we're a miserable wreck of a sinner, and He knew He could make a way for us to be saved anyway. And that is where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus came to this earth and he paid for our sin in a way we could never pay for it through His death on the cross. And as a result of that, I can acknowledge what He did. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose from the dead. And I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I will never be good enough to get into heaven. But through the blood of Jesus, He has made a way for me to satisfy God's righteous justice and His demands. And God has accepted His very own through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop right there and just spend time worshiping God. That's what we're going to do all of eternity. It's going to be glorious. We're going to be celebrating what God has done for us, and it's going to be wonderful. But we find here in this verse of Scripture, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Where do these love and good deeds come from? Well, they come from the fact that we don't try to do good in an effort to please God so we can get to heaven. We seek to do good because God has come into our lives and has transformed us and given us a reason to live. And so good deeds and love certainly have a place in our life. Those are the characteristics of someone who has given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, that is the calling God places on us. We've been transformed by the Lord Jesus, and so now we can live out this life that God has called us to live. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Well, consider these two verses put together for just a moment. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we are supposed to help each other live the life God's called us to live, this life of love, this life of good deeds. How are we supposed to do that? Well, we're supposed to meet together, it says there in verse 25. So let's consider what is being said here for just a moment. We are supposed to come together for the purpose of encouraging each other to live out this life God's called us to. So let's back up for a minute and imagine, kind of replay a scene in this past week where maybe you were putting gas in your vehicle or check out the local store, and somebody comes to you. Says, "Hey, I see your vehicle down there at East End Baptist Church every Sunday morning. And I'm just curious, why do you bother with going down there every Sunday? I mean, it's a beautiful Sunday today. You could be doing a million things outside. Why on earth do you bother getting up and driving down to that church week in and week out?" What would our answer be? Well, we might say something along the lines of, "We go down there to worship. We come together to worship the Lord, and all of us get together and sing, and that is absolutely true. And it's very important for us, very biblical for us to come together and to worship together." The fact of the matter is, I can and should be worshiping the Lord all throughout the week. Don't wait until just Sunday morning to decide to worship the God who created you and saved you. Right, we should be honoring Him all throughout the week. And so then we come together as a group of people and we worship. Your answer might be, "Well, I go down there to learn God's Word." And absolutely that is true. I know Brother Doug. I know he faithfully proclaimed God's Word. I'm confident the next pastor you call is going to be one who proclaims God's Word, and so certainly we come Sunday after Sunday to learn God's Word, and that is good. I do contend, however, that we should be studying God's Word all throughout the week. And if the only time you ever open the Bible or read passages from the Bible is when you're sitting in this room on Sunday morning, you're not getting near enough of the Word of God. This is a great gift that God has given to His people, and we should cherish it and long to study it on a regular basis. What does this passage of Scripture say the purpose of gathering together is? It says it is to encourage. It is to encourage. It's interesting to note that one of the passages in the New Testament that references singing is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And that verse of Scripture says this. It says, how it starts, "Speak to one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord." So as we come together and sing praises to the Lord, one of the purposes, the things that come out of that is you are standing by people or sitting by people who, as you sing, you're encouraging each other as you worship. You're hearing your brothers and sisters proclaim the greatness of God. And so we need to be able to consider we come. People, truth of the matter is, they may come for the worship. They may come because they like it, they appreciate it. Brother Randy does a great job in worship, and so they may initially come for that. They may come for the preaching. They may like the messages and how the pastor delivers them. But, and this is something I've had to come to terms with as a pastor. The reality is, that is not why they stay. That's not why they stay. I assure you, you could have stayed home this morning and found a preacher on TV that was a whole lot better preacher than I am. I assure you that you could this week, you could have gotten on television, you could have looked up YouTube. There's a whole lot of preachers that are out there that are tremendous, much better preachers than I am. Now, there are some that are a whole lot worse than I am, okay? But there's a lot of them that are really good. They may come for the worship, they may come for the preaching, but that is ultimately not why they stay over the long haul. Why do they stay? They stay because they're encouraged. They stay because they're spurred on. They develop friendships with people who will encourage them in their faith and help them to live out the life God has called us to live. You ever known anybody who didn't stay? I don't know how long you've been a member here, but you can probably remember throughout Brother Ron's years and then Brother Doug's years, you've probably seen people who have come and joined the church, and time you start looking around and you think, whatever happened to them? And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I can remember having conversations with church members many times. And we talk about, well, they seemed so excited about being here, and before you knew it, 3 months had passed, and all of a sudden they were missing some, and a year passed, and you hardly ever saw them again, and they became the people who went out and tried to visit when y'all got together and wanted to go and encourage people to come back. And I would oftentimes be a part of a conversation where we'd say, well, I thought it was more of a priority to them. I thought they were more committed to the Lord and to His church. I'm surprised that they're no longer with us. Then I had an experience. It's now been a few years ago. It's been since we've lived here. Had an experience that has changed my perspective on. I can recall one spring, my wife, again, we're part of a church over north of Benton, and I can remember a young lady coming to our church one Sunday morning. Her name was Jessica. She was about 20, 21 years old, came by herself, first-time guest, and this is a whole other message for another day, but coming into a church as a first-time guest can be a very intimidating thing to do. Very intimidating. So y'all remember that and try to be as welcoming as you possibly can. I thank you for the welcome you've given to me. Came in first time guest by herself, showed up on a Sunday morning. The next Sunday, she shows up for Sunday school and worship. All right, this is getting serious now. The next Sunday, she not only comes for Sunday school and worship, she shows up for our Sunday night worship service, and then she follows it by also showing up on Wednesday night. So here is this young lady by herself, pretty much attending every time the doors are open. And so over the summer, she's participated unbeknownst to us. She was not a follower of the Lord Jesus. She was looking into this. She was wanting to see if she wanted to become a Christian. And I can remember, I wasn't there this particular Sunday morning, but my wife told me once I made it back that afternoon that one particular Sunday late in the summer, this young lady at the end of the service walks the aisle and prays with the pastor to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And hallelujah, she was saved. It was wonderful. A couple of weeks later, she is baptized and she became a member of our church. So on Wednesday nights, our church has a meal. And we still do. And so this particular Wednesday night, shortly after she'd been baptized, about a month after she'd been baptized, my wife and I get there early. We've gotten our food, and there's plenty of space. There's not hardly anybody there yet. And we look over when we're thinking about where to sit, and we see Jessica sitting by herself at a table. I said to my wife, hey, let's go over to Jessica. I've got a couple of questions for her, because when I initially joined the state convention, I talked with churches about being ready for guests and how to disciple people and those kind of things. So here's a brand new believer, all right? This is somebody I want to hear from. And so I go over, and I sit with Jessica and my wife there, and I said, hey, Jessica, I've got some for you. So we start small talk, And I finally cut to the chase. I said, Jessica, here's what I want to know. You came as a first-time guest. Now you're a baptized member of our church. What has that experience been like for you? And she stopped eating and she looked at me and she said, Marcus, to be perfectly honest with you, it feels like they've closed the sale and moved on to somebody else. Now, if you go to my church this Sunday morning, it's full of life. It's vibrant. I love it. We have a great time. So this is not about the church I'm a member of. But the moment she said those words, all the hallway conversations I had ever had about people who joined our church, and I would stand there and go, whatever happened to those people? I thought they were more committed than that. It just wasn't a priority to them. All of a sudden, all that came flooding back on me, because here was a young lady who was fired up about following Jesus, but she'd only been a baptized member for about a month, and already she felt like we had closed the sale and moved on to somebody else. We were excited about her coming as a first-time guest, and we were excited about her making a profession of faith, and we sure wanted her to join our church. But once we had done that, we patted her on the back and said, boy, it's a tough world out there. I hope you make it. You need to come to church every time the doors are open, and that's where we left it. She wasn't encouraged. She wasn't spurred on. If you were to go to our church this morning, you would not find Jessica. Oh, it started with her missing a week or two here and there. Before long, she'd come maybe once a month. By the time the next year was out, she was nowhere to be found. And yes, she has some obligation to be committed. Absolutely. I don't want to dismiss that entirely. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ has the obligation to encourage each other, to spur each other on. Now, I just think it does us well, in light of this passage of Scripture, to assess church. We just need to assess what we do. We need to assess when we gather, Sunday school, worship, the other things that we do, the activities that we have, and ask the question. Certainly, a lot of questions to ask, is it biblical, is it helpful, those kind of things. But we need to ask, does it encourage? Does what we do spur other believers on? There's a lot going on in people's lives. Busy raising children, stress at work, problems in marriage, financial needs. This group of people needs to be a people that are known to be encouragers. So people come in from their worries and their burdens and their cares and their problems and their challenges, they can find a group of people that will wrap their arms around them and spur them on to live out the life God's called us to live. We come to church thinking about a lot of stuff, don't we? Thinking about our responsibilities, maybe responsibilities you have at church. You come thinking about your problems. You may be sitting there thinking about what are we having for lunch or how much longer is he going to preach. I don't know what you're thinking this morning. But what if every time we got out of the vehicle and walked to the church building, our thought and ultimately our prayer was, Lord, who can I encourage today? How can I spur on a believer today? Because this passage of Scripture doesn't say, let's make a careful distinction, it doesn't say spur one another on to attend. It says we need to attend so we can spur one another on. That is the purpose. So I come today to encourage you to encourage other people. Boy, it's an interesting time. We know with all of that's transpired this past year, people feel isolated, they feel lonely, feel disconnected, they are discouraged. And I want you to know that as a church, we do not gather to complain, all right? Complained at church? Surely not, okay? If we were to ask for a show of hands, I could raise both hands, all right? I'm a professional, okay? But I have to remember, we do not gather to complain and just to talk about the challenges and the issues. Those are helpful conversations when done in a healthy way, but God did not call us to complain. We don't come to church on Sunday morning to endure. Right, we don't just, you know, we're not just here to look at the clock. Boy, how much longer is this going to last so we can check off that box? How about our speak in a world that has almost 8 billion people in it, this should be the most encouraging place in all the world because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if I lose it all, I can lose it all, and I still have eternity to look forward to in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I can't lose following Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world holds for me, what the future holds for me. I am going to be by His side and enjoying the splendor. All right, if anybody was dozing off, y'all, when your heartbeat slows back down to normal, we'll continue. We are going to enjoy His presence forever and ever, and it is going to be glorious. It is going to be glorious. Now, I'm excited for you all, because here, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, you're going to begin something called the Smart Start Interim. And matter of fact, on the way out, there are these brochures on the tables back there, and y'all have voted on this and have discussed it, but still have some questions about it, pick one of these. It's going to be really good. A man by the name of Sam Roberts is going to come, and he is going to spend about 8 weeks with the church. And y'all are going to really enjoy Brother Sam. He's the assistant team leader of the missions team. Brother Clay and Keturah are sitting back here. Keturah can tell you more about Sam Roberts than I certainly can. But it's going to be a great time. And here's what's going to happen. Y'all are going to get together. You're going to be praying for God's blessing. And God's going to begin working and start the process of identifying who that next pastor is going to be. And I'm telling you, this is not a time to feel defeated or discouraged about what's going on in our world. Jesus is the Lord over everything. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing catches Him off guard. And He has this church right here for such a time as this. And God's got great things in store for East End Baptist Church. And so let us be praying to that end. People need to be saved. People need to be encouraged as believers to live out the life God's called us to live. Back in the summer of 2007, Harding University created an encouragement foundation for the campus. And this foundation got together and they decided to do a campus-wide encouragement. It went over pretty well. So they devoted the day, hey, let's spend the whole day trying to encourage people. And the mayor of Searcy learned about it. And so in August of that year, she declared a day, the citywide day of encouragement. Governor Mike Dee heard about it. And he ultimately declared September the 12th, 2007, to be a statewide day of encouragement. The idea ultimately made its way to the desk of President George W. Bush, who signed a resolution stating that September the 12th was to be an annual, every year, annual National Day of Encouragement. Did you get a card this past year on that day? You may not have. I didn't either. So I attend as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't need a National Day of Encouragement. Every day, but for sure, every Sunday, be a day in which we gather together to encourage each other to live out the life God called His people to live. It is indeed a dark world. It's a tough time. But this is a time in which God has raised us up as His people to shine brightly the only light that matters, and that is the light of hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And He has called us together to do that in His power. So as Scripture says, Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day, that is the day of Christ's return, as we see that day approaching. Let me invite you, if you would, please bow your head and close your eyes. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the invitation for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to